Okay, we've been in Numbers, and we're going to continue to be in Numbers. Greg Earl was saying last night that he's been working on the kingdom of God for about 4 months. We're close behind in this, the men of God. This is our 15th session. So, and we had a couple of weeks off there, so different places, which, by the way, next Tuesday we won't be here either. So we won't have it next week, but then the following week we'll be back. Okay, so Numbers 12 we are up to, and this is a very interesting little section. in verse 1 it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." You know, for years that kind of puzzled me, and I never bothered to look it up, but then I did, and it's translated in the NIV and other places, the Cushite woman. Now, she was a Midianite. We know she was from Midian. Remember, Moses went to Midian. But Midian is in what is called the land of Cush. And the land Cush was grandson of Noah, the son of Ham. And land south of Egypt is called the land of Cush, which includes, I guess, part of the Arabian Peninsula, which is where Midian was. So she was called a Cushite. So Miriam is named first here. She was the oldest sibling. She was oldest, then Aaron, and then Moses was the younger. So Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses, and it seems like she's named first because she was the one that instigated it. And it says, so they spoke against him, whatever that means. Wasn't a positive thing. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also by us? And the Lord heard it." You know, it's kind of interesting, but, you know, being human beings, sometimes we think we're going to get away with something or we're going to hide something. And we can hide stuff from people and get away with stuff with people, but God sees everything. And so it says here, God heard it. They spoke against Moses, you know, because Moses, I guess they were jealous. Because he, you know, God was really working with him. And Miriam is called a prophetess, and Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. So, I mean, they were important in the whole thing, but they got jealous about it. Now, verse 3 is a great verse and very important. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." Wow. When it says very meek, which means humble or with patience to endure, you know, he was willing to wait on God and do whatever God told him to do. and it says he was like that more than anybody else on the face of the earth. And I don't think God, when he puts things in his word and he makes statements like this, it's he doesn't do it lightly. He does it for emphasis. It's a big deal. And what we see here, one of a trait of a man of God is to have that meekness, that patience to endure, to be willing to obey and do what he's told. And so it says here that he was like that more than anybody else. If you hold your place here and go to Psalm 25. And verse 9, it says, "Lift up your heads." Everybody there? Mm-hmm. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? the Lord of hosts. He is the King. And that's that one I'm reading, chapter 24. Psalm 25. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And that really describes the way Moses was. God taught him. He gave him his judgments, and he taught him his judgments and showed him what to do. Let's go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. It says, the fear of the Lord, or the respect of the Lord, Jehovah, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So before honor comes, there has to be humility. There's many other verses in the Word talk about humility, but go back to Numbers. But we see what God says about that with Moses. He was meek, very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly to Moses, unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Now, you know, God spoke to Miriam and Aaron. They were saying, you know, doesn't God speak to us too? He did. But he didn't make them the boss. He didn't put them in charge. He put Moses in charge. So God speaks to him suddenly. When he sees them speaking against Moses and complaining and all that stuff, he says, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down. So, you know, the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation was outside of the camp. It wasn't in the camp. It was outside the camp. So he says, come out, and he takes them to the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So, you know, it's kind of cool. We see this cloud, pillar of a cloud. And throughout the Word of God, numerous times it speaks about how God is in a cloud. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. You know, God speaks to them out of a cloud, right? Mm-hmm. And that's happens a lot in the Word of God. So they knew that God was coming down to speak to them. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So he says, you know, if there's a prophet, and Miriam is named as a prophetess, and Aaron was called the prophet for Moses, right? He spoke for him. But he says, you know, I'll speak to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. My servant Moses. So there's more to Moses than just that he's a prophet. And God was very possessive of Moses. He says, Moses, my servant Moses. He was God's personal servant. And it's Moses he called, he chose, he trained. And this is used 6 times in the Old Testament. If you hold your place here and go to Joshua 1. Joshua 1 and verse 2. It says, God speaking to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Then down in verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So he makes a big deal about Moses being his servant. Let's go to 2 Kings 21. verse 8. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So there again, and the last time it's used is in Malachi chapter 4, right at the end of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament. Malachi 4 and verse 4. It says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. Remember in Psalm it says he will teach the judgments or give judgments to the humble or the meek. Back to Numbers. So he says that, and that's used in the word six different times, but God had a very close and incredible relationship with Moses. Verse 8, it says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently or plainly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Again, my servant Moses. See? He just loved his man Moses, and he said, you know, I'll speak to him plainly. I'm not going to come to him in dark speeches or a vision. I'm just going to speak to him. Remember, it said in another place previously we saw, it said he spoke to him face to face as a friend. So here he says, I will speak to him mouth to mouth, plainly. And the similitude means a likeness or an image, because it says in several places that no man has seen God at any time. In the Gospel of John, it says no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ came to declare him, right? In Deuteronomy, we could go there. It's close by, chapter 4. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. See, the people heard his voice, but they didn't see anything. Moses would see an image or a vision. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess. So that's what he told them. Then in verse 15 it says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. They didn't see it. They didn't see it, but Moses did. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 6, I'll just read it to you. It's verses 13 through 16. It says, I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment spotless, blameless, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be shown in its own times by him, God, who is blessed and only powerful authority, the King of those who are kings and the Lord of those who are lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no person has seen nor is able to see, to him to honor and strength forever. Amen. So no man has seen God at any time. Moses, it says he spoke to him face to face, but Moses only saw what? A vision or an image, a shape. He didn't see God specifically. Another place we read where he asked God to show him his glory, and he said, "You can't look on my face, you'll die." Right? So, yeah, he saw only his hind parts. God covered his face when he went by. But God said, "I will speak to him face to face, eye to eye." In verse 9, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, Aaron and Miriam, and he departed. And the cloud departed off of the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Leprosy is a terrible disease, and it's, you know, the skin just rots on your body, and you know, sometimes your nose will fall off, or your ears, or fingers, and all kinds of stuff. It's, if you ever, sometimes in movies they try to portray it, and it's, you know, they make people look really horrible. But when you became a leper in the old days, not just in Bible times, but even after and throughout the ancient world, if you were a leper, you were an outcast. You weren't allowed into the town, into the city. You weren't allowed to mix with other people because it was contagious. So that was God's immediate judgment and penalty towards Miriam, and it was quick. I mean, there was no argument, there was no appeal, there was no back and forth. It was just, that was it. And the cloud departed off. Okay, verse 11, "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." Now, Aaron's pretty smart here. He just immediately realizes how stupid they were. And he says, "We're dopes. Help us out here. We're sorry." He says, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses, and here's good old Moses, man. He just had compassion. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Heal her now. I mean, what a great relationship Moses had with God. He says, he makes intercession, another, you know, characteristic of a man of God. He makes intercession. And he made intercession immediately. He says, "God, heal her now. Not next week, not next month, right now." And the Lord immediately responded and said unto Moses, "If her father had put spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days?" There's a thing in the law that if a child was rebellious, a father or a mother could spit in the face of the child, and you know, then there were dire consequences, right? And great shame. "If her father had spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed to Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So what a incredible thing to have happen. Because, you know, Moses depended on those. He had three people that he really had fellowship with and could get support from. And Aaron was one, Miriam was the other, and Joshua was the other. You know, and two of them go against him here. And it was, and yet, what did he do? He makes intercession for them. He goes to God and says, "God, forgive him. Let's go on." What a great guy. Amazing. chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and here we go. Remember, we talked about it, you know, the Lord spake unto Moses over and over and over. It shows this. I think it says this about Moses more than any other person, except for Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus Christ, he was always talking to Jesus Christ. Doesn't say he spoke to Jesus Christ like that, but obviously he had that relationship. But it does make a point of how the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one, a ruler among them. Okay, send them to search out the land. And this is really a response. It doesn't give us the details here, but if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, it explains and gives us details of what happened here. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. So God, you know, Moses, by way of revelation and commandment by God, says, here we are. This is the promised land. Go in and take it. It's yours. You have nothing to be afraid of. God's with you. And ye, verse 22, and ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search out us the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what city shall we come. And the saying pleased me well. And so on. So now we go back to Numbers. So right here in verse 2, it said, you know, send thou men. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search out the land of Canaan. Well, it was in response. It was in response. God had already said to him, go in and take it. And they said, well, we should reconnoiter first. We should see what's going on there. What's the best way to go? What are the cities we should take first? Blah, blah. You know, it was all sense knowledge. You know, they wanted reassurance in the sense knowledge world. So God says, okay, go ahead. He said, of every tribe of their fathers shall send a man, everyone, a ruler among them. So they're going to take the ruler or the prince of each tribe, a leader, a guy of importance from each tribe, to search out the land. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And it goes through the names. The two names that would be important are Joshua, which is verse 8, where it says Hosea. He was of the tribe of Ephraim, of the son of Nun, but it's Joshua. It's just a different spelling. And Caleb, who was of the tribe of Judah, okay? Which, of course, is the tribe that eventually was the tribe of the Christ line. So, verse 16, it says, these are the name of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, which is, you know, Joshua, which means salvation. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So he sends these guys. They're the leaders of the respective tribes. So that's who's going up there. And they're going up and they're going to do what? See what people dwell there and whether they be strong, weak, few, or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. And what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, and whether it be wood therein or not. and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So, you know, God's already told them that he's giving them a land of milk and honey, right? He's already told them it's going to be a prosperous land and a rich land and a good land. He's already told them they could go in and take it if they just obey him and trust him. But they're going to do this other thing first. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, which is an outpost of Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. And, you know, grapes are, you know, kind of representative of the fruit of the land. And grapes were an important part of their agriculture, right? They made wine from it, and they ate the grapes and so on. Verse 24, the place was called the brook Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Eshcol just means a cluster of grapes. But the cluster was so big and heavy that they had to carry it between two men on a rod. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. 40 days is the number for probation, a trial period. Okay? So they did that for 40 days, you know, and 40 is a significant number. Moses was in Midian for 40 years before he came back to Egypt, right? Jesus Christ went out in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and was tempted of the devil, and so on and so forth. So it's a time of trial and probation. You know what probation is. Probation is a period of time, you know, in the legal system, if somebody's in jail, they'll get probation. And they'll be on probation for a certain period of time, and it's a time where they have to prove that they're good enough to be back in society. So here it's they're trying to prove that they're good enough to go into the promised land. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they showed them these great grapes. They showed them the pomegranates and the figs and whatever else they picked up along the way. And they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Yeah, this is just what God described to us. It's a land of milk and honey. It's just flowing with riches, and it's prosperous and lush and full. Nevertheless, what a great word, nevertheless, in spite of all the evidence, in spite of that, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. So these guys go, well, it's beautiful, it's rich, it's lush, but there's a problem. What are they doing? They're analyzing it sense knowledge-wise. This is what they saw. They, you know, okay, that's what they saw. But they had previously seen what? I mean, this is not that long past the time when they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt. God did, you know, the 10 plagues. He showed them miracles. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He brought them food and water, all this other stuff. And now here they are, they get there and they doubt. They just doubt. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Caleb, what a great man. What a great guy. He stills the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, yeah, these guys are big, they're strong, they have fortresses. So what? It kind of reminds me a little bit of, you know, David, when he's going up against the Goliath, and everybody goes, you can't go up against him. And they start to put on the armor, and he says, oh, this is too heavy. And then they say, you know, this guy has been trained as a warrior from youth, and he's a giant, and he's mean, and he's nasty, and he's going to eat you alive. And David said, he's an uncircumcised Philistine, and I have God on my side. And that's all there was to it. He didn't look at the sense knowledge. He didn't look at the facts. He looked at God. Here, Caleb says, let us go up at once. God already commanded him to go up, right? And possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're big. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. There were no Dodgers, no Phillies, no Yankees. They came from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we were in their sight. Now, you know, there is archaeological evidence of giants in the biblical times, you know, a giant people. We believe that Goliath was a giant, right? And he had brothers, and they were also giants. And David and his mighty men killed them all. Eventually, they got rid of the whole family. But these people here, they were afraid because they were big. I guess they didn't have that saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? So anyway, let's continue on in chapter 14. So they looked at the facts and they got faint in their hearts. It's a sad state of affairs. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were just overcome with grief. They were just moaning and wailing and crying all night long. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Man, that's a change. You know, at first when they came out, they said, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. We would have rather died in Egypt. Now they're saying, we would have been better off dying in the wilderness or in Egypt, but certainly not here. I don't really get the logic of that, because what difference does it make where you are when you die? When you die, you die. That's it. So they're murmuring. You know, this is another time. I forget how many times it is now we've seen that they've murmured against God, but it's a number of times. And wherefore, let me skip something here, just to make sure. Yeah, I did. So they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. This is at least the third time, probably more. And they said one to another, we'll see. Wherefore I said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? When's the last time they said they should return to Egypt?
When they went over the Red Sea, wasn't it?
No, when they had made the golden calf.
Oh.
They said, no, the golden calf, he'll be the god and they'll lead us back to Egypt. So now they say, it would be better for us to return to Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Let's get a new leader that'll take us back to the comfort of being slaves. That's what they're saying, right?
Yeah.
You know, what a great thing. This is a rebellion. This is the second time. The first time was the golden calf. You know, the golden calf was going to lead them back. Now, again, they rebel and they're going to elect a new captain, a leader, a hero to bring them back. What a thing. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, which is just a show of remorse and consternation. You know, they're just at their wits' end, and they just fall on their faces before the people prostrate. And they just, you know, don't know what else to do. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They ripped their clothes, which again is that oriental custom of showing, you know, sadness and being upset. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. It's a great place. They already told you it's a land that flows with milk and honey. You've seen the grapes, you've seen the pomegranates, you've seen the figs. It's a beautiful place. It's an exceeding good land. It's not just a good land, it exceeds it. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. If the Lord delight in us, he will. You know, you wouldn't think they'd have to be convinced that the Lord delighted in him. Look what he's done already. He kept doing it. These two guys believed that and were not concerned about the giants. They were not concerned about the great wall cities. They were only concerned with God's will. And you know, Joshua and Caleb were great men of God too. They supported Moses. They were loyal and they were steadfast on what God said. So verse 8 again, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not. That's truth, right? That's the truth. You know, when it says what does it say here? For they are bread for us. That means, you know, we're just going to eat them up. Literally, we're going to just rip them apart. Their defense is departed. The Lord is with us. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. But the congregation, they weren't hearing it. They were going to stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God put a stop to it himself. You know, first time, Moses came down through the tablets and he put a stop to it. This time, God himself put a stop to this. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere, and the word ere means before, how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God saying, what is it going to take for these guys to believe? What else do I have to do? You know, I brought them through the Red Sea. I destroyed the Egyptian army. I rained down bread from heaven. I brought water to them. everything that they needed. I've been there for everything. And they still don't believe. I will smite them. Yeah. That's a great question. You know, how long is it before they believe me? Yeah. Just sometimes you ever get somebody into the word and they speak in tongues and they get delivered and then the next week they're gone. And you wonder, what does it take for them to believe? What does it take for people to believe? Verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. This is the second time he's gone through this. He says, I'm going to get rid of Israel, Moses. I'm going to start over with you. It's the second time he said this. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. You know, if you do that, if you get rid of them, the Egyptians are going to hear about this. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. They're going to say, you weren't able to do it, God. This is pretty bold of Moses, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, he's going for it. He's not holding back a bit. You know, the Egyptians are going to hear about this. They're going to tell the people of these lands, and they're going to say, well, God just wasn't strong. He wasn't a strong enough God to take it and bring it to pass. And now I beseech thee. So now he's beseeching. Now he's asking God. He's petitioning God. I beseech thee. Let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying. Now he's going to go back and rehearse what God has already told them back in Exodus when he first started giving them the law. He says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. You know, you forgave them before, you need to do it again. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. He puts it back on Moses. He says, you know, I have pardoned them according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice. So, you know, he says, I'm gonna pardon them at your request, Moses, but it's your request. I'm pardoning them according to your saying. But then he says, you know, these guys have tempted me 10 times. 10 times. So just gonna go through it real quick. They tempted him at the Red Sea. Remember at the Red Sea? They were scared. They thought Pharaoh and his army were gonna crush them. And they didn't think that he would deliver them. Then they got through the Red Sea, and they made a song to celebrate and praise God. There's a whole chapter where they sang to him. Then they come to the place called Marah, where there was water, but it was bitter, and they couldn't drink. And then they complained and murmured and said, you know, God brought us out here to die of thirst. And so then Moses cut down a tree, it fell in the water, and the water became sweet. Then the next thing he did was in the wilderness of Sin in Exodus 16, where they were hungry because they were running out of food, and then God gave them manna. Then twice they tempted him about the manna. They were upset about it. Of course, the one time they wanted flesh, and he sent the doves and stuff like that. Then at Rephidim, where they murmured for water, and God gave them water out of a rock. That was in Exodus 17. Then at Horeb in Exodus 32, where Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and they said, he's gone, he's not coming back, make us a golden calf and we'll go back to Egypt. And then at Taberah in Numbers 11:1, where they complained and God sent down fire, and Moses had to intervene and because people were dying from the fire that God sent down. And then at the ninth time is at Kibroth Hattaavah in Numbers 11, where they lusted for flesh. So that's when they got the birds. And now here again at Kadesh Barnea, where they didn't want to go back. They didn't want to take the land that God told them to. He said, you know, he commanded them, go in and take it. And they said, well, no, we better send some spies in first, see what's going on there. Because they really were afraid to go in. So that's where we are, verse 23. You know, verse 22, you have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So all these guys, you know, those spies that went in and their generation that rebelled against God, God says, they're not going to get into the land. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So Caleb and, of course, Joshua. They were the two guys of that other generation that were allowed to go in. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Excuse me for a second. Verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old upward, which have murmured against me. So all the people that were 20 years old and upward that murmured against God, he says, you're going to die in the wilderness. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So your kids, they're going to get the blessings of it. You're not. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So he said, you know, for every day that you search the land out, it's going to be a year. So 40 days they searched the land out. So now it's 40 years they're going to wander and wait. They could have gone in from Egypt. They left. It was only, you know, 4 or 5 months. If you figure it out, it wasn't very long. They could have gone right in. They didn't just wander aimlessly for 40 years just because. It was because God wouldn't let them go in. Verse 34, after the number of days which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities. Even 40 years ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do unto you all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by plague before the Lord. Those guys died right away. They got plagued and they died. Again, God's judgment. He issued his judgment. That was it. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So now they're saying, oh, never mind. Okay, we're going to go now. We're going to obey the Lord, and we're going to go into the mountain, and we're going to take the land. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. He said, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to get your butts kicked. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. And that's that. You know, Moses said, don't go, but they said, oh, well, we're going to make up for what we did wrong. But it was already too late. God had already pronounced his judgment. You know, if some of those guys maybe would have said, you know, we really screwed up, God, forgive us. But they didn't. They never did. They just were arrogant, and they were stupid, and they were just driven by their sense knowledge. They didn't believe God. God said, how long is it going to take for them to believe? What a great question. How long is it going to take to believe? That generation did never believe, but their kids did. So, and they got into the promised land. So that's where we end up tonight. So I hope you enjoyed that. It was pretty cool. But again, we see the great man Moses. He was meek than all the men upon the face of the earth. And he had such patience and endurance. And he just wanted to do what God told him to do. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy. And we thank you for just everybody having a sweet night and a great day tomorrow. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.